good to be here. I don't think there's anybody left back in Michigan to pastor, I don't believe. I think just a couple guys, a couple Bible believers back there, so praise the Lord, somebody will take care of it. Judges 17, I'm going to read a couple verses this morning, verses 5 and 6. Judges chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why don't we open in prayer? Father, thank you for this time. We just pray, Lord, for these people that you might feed them. Pray, Lord, that you'd help me to give them something this morning. Pray, Father, you'd hide me behind the cross, wash me in the blood. Lord, let me give them something that would help them. And pray that I wouldn't be an interference. In Jesus' name, amen. Judges 17 here. It's interesting when you read Judges chapter 17, because if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know the whole setup of the temple, the tabernacle, and the children of Israel were called. They were to go to that tabernacle. They were to go there and do their sacrifices. It was their place of worship. They had to travel to get to this place. And unfortunately, in the course of time, just as in any life and anything that goes on, people get lazy. And what they begin to do, and rather than observe what God give them, they decide that what they'll do is they'll set up something for themselves. And that's what Micah does here. He decides that he's going to set up himself a house of gods, and he sets up this house, and not only does he do that, but then he goes out and he gets himself a priest. And the interesting thing about this passage in Judges 17 is the Lord puts in there, he says, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I believe that kind of gives us where we're at today. In 2019, when we look at our churches, when we look at where we're at, it doesn't matter where we are. I'm in rural Gladwin. I'm in the middle of nowhere. If you want to go to a Walmart, you got to travel about 40 minutes. We have a McDonald's. There's nothing there. Anywhere, anything you want, you have to travel to it. If it wasn't for Amazon Prime, let me tell you, that's been a godsend. But everything is a traveling distance to go to it. And what I found throughout the years is that people are not interested in a local church. What they want to do is they want to create something for themselves that fits their needs. They're not interested in what God gave them, where they're at. Now, God's format was to set up a local church. Now, I don't want to bore you with a lot of stuff here, but I got to lay down a foundation. First of all, you remember when Jesus resurrected, the first time he meets with his disciples is in a local church assembly. Of course, you have one man that ends up not being there, and you know how that affects him when he's not there. It was that local church that decides to replace Judas. It was those men that gathered together and then decided who was going to replace him. It was in that local church in Acts chapter 2 that they gathered together and they broke bread and they prayed and they fellowshiped and they preached, and they did that all in that local assembly. This is how it all starts out. It's in that local church that they realize, you know what? The preachers can't do it all. So we need to get deacons. And the deacons are elected and they're chosen and they're given positions to go and minister to the physical needs of that local church. You go on and you start finding out that these believers are doing what they're told to do, and they're discipling and they're going out, and now they've gone to Antioch. And what happens when they go to Antioch? They win souls. And what does that church in Jerusalem do? They send out men. They send men there to confirm those disciples, to make sure that they're doing what they ought to do. That was the setup of the local church. When that local church in Antioch is established and set, you know what they do? They send out Paul and Barnabas, and they go out and begin the mission work. And all of this is done through the local church. And then you know what happens as time progresses. There are some troubles. There's some Pharisees that are teaching some false doctrine. So they come back to that local church in Jerusalem. They sit down and they establish that salvation is grace through faith. All of those things are done through a local church setting. You can't despise the local church. Now, I'm thankful for the local church. The Lord put me in my church 28 years ago. I began to pastor when I was 20 years old. I've seen a lot of things in the last 28 years. I can tell you this, the first probably 7 years of that ministry, I quit every Saturday. And I showed up on Sunday because there was nobody else to preach. I said, well, who's going to preach if I quit? So I kept going. And I'll tell you, the first 7-8 years were just drudgery. I work a full-time job. I pastor the church. I do all these things. And I'll tell you, it was discouraging. There was times when I was just wore right out. I didn't know if I could go any longer. And the Lord just said, keep going. And what I want to tell you this morning is some things the Lord showed me about 28 years into the ministry about why it's so important to be faithful and what God has to do in order to get things done in that local church. Had I quit back then and did as I was contemplating, looking for a church that was a little more established, a little more settled, a little more people, a little less burden, I would have missed all the things that the Lord taught me years ago. People have a hard time submitting to a local church. I run into people all the time that will come out to my church and they'll be King James Bible believers and they don't have a church. And I'll talk to them and try to encourage them and give them some material and give them some things to try to help them out. And you know where they end up? Nowhere. Because they're their own church. I had a gentleman show up just recently and he came with his daughter. They're looking for a King James church. They just come onto the issue. They're learning and I give them a bunch of stuff, give them Brother Grady's things and just a bunch of things to try to encourage them and tell them, brother, I'd be more than glad to work with you. He hadn't been saved very long. I'd be glad to meet with you. Never see anything. I get an email when I get down here. Brother Lambert, as you know, I've been doing some studying on the text, and I found that from the very beginning that the text that we have today has been corrupted, and I'd like to share some things with you. Listen, what are you going to share with me? You're not going to show me probably anything I don't already know, but you don't want to come to church. So I sent him back a nice email and said, brother, well, you know, I'm busy right now, but maybe after the first of the year, I'll meet with you. You know how hard it was to do that. But I've learned that in 28 years, you got to have some charity. Maybe the Lord put me there to be able to deal with this man. Maybe the Lord's dealing with him. Maybe the Lord will open that door. But it's interesting how people just aren't interested in the local church. They like the internet ministries. It's amazing how these internet ministries have grown, and it's almost envious when you look and see, and you go to YouTube and see something that has, you know, 500,000 views. Listen, you can come to my church for the last 28 years, 3 services a week, you ain't going to get a million views of this. I mean, it just ain't going to happen. It's not there. But it just amazes me how people have substituted the local church with the internet. They're not interested, even with the CDs and the MP3s. And praise God for all the CDs, MP3s, cassettes that we've used over the years. I would be lying to you if I would tell you I've never listened to anything on cassette. When everything was on cassette, I had all Dr. Ruckman's stuff on cassette. I need it as a pastor. I have to learn. I have to grow. Now I've grown, and now I don't have cassettes. I've got MP3s and some CDs and such. But my point is that you need those things. And you look at individuals in a local church and the decisions that people make, you know, it amazes me that people will go out, Christians, Bible believers, that will go out and they will look for a job or look for a place for an education. And as they go, they look and make sure they have hospitals and they have schooling for their children and they make sure that the job is going to work out and they make sure all these things doesn't have a Walmart and all those things and they move and then they look for the local church. Now tell me how God is in that. I don't see how the Lord Jesus Christ can move someone that says they're a Bible believer to a place where there's no Bible believing church. I don't understand that. Take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, God gave us this church, and this is your church. And thank God you have a church here in Jacksonville. I'm sure there's other churches. I'm sure as big as Jacksonville is, there's probably other Bible-believing churches. But the Lord put you here. And praise the Lord for that. The Lord put me in Gladwin. I'm thankful for where I am. I pray now that the Lord will never move me. Now I'm worried. Because I'm comfortable. I'm situated. I'm seeing things that I would never saw before. And I get a little nervous every once in a while when the Lord puts a little burden there that maybe he might move me. And boy, I test the spirits. Years ago, I would have been packing up and getting things ready, telling my wife to pray while I pack and we're out of here. But now it's like,
Well, I better pray about that, you know. We better really consider it. Now, the Lord gives you this church, and the first thing about that church, what He gives you, is He gives you a place of authority. Now, I know this King James Bible is our authority. I don't doubt that. I don't need to preach that here. I probably don't even need to preach this. But the fact is, every man, every woman, every child needs to know that this local church has an authority, and that authority is the pastor. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Now, over here, the Lord refers to the pastor as an elder, and we understand that you have the elder, the pastor, and the bishop are all the same title. I like pastor. I can't imagine being called bishop. Bishop is a six-figure income word, and it usually comes with a robe, and I'm not into robes, but I'm a pastor. And there's nothing wrong with being called a bishop, I suppose, but I'm a pastor. And the pastor is given as an overseer of the local church. He is responsible for the people that come into this place. Have you ever thought about the accountability that that man has as he oversees this church? Some people get upset with the preacher because he's gets up and he preaches things, and sometimes it seems like he's overstepping his bounds, but he has a responsibility to tell you what God told him. Amen. Listen, there can only be one preacher. You can't have multiple preachers. Listen, I pastor my church. My wife is my wife. She is not the gal in second position. There's things about the ministry that I don't tell my wife. And I'll tell you why. She couldn't handle it. She wouldn't look at people in church the same way if I told her some things. So I'm the pastor. And as the pastor, I have to oversee my people. I have to make sure I take care of them. I have to make sure I lead them. And I have to have wisdom. Now, what kind of wisdom does a 20-year-old man have? Absolutely none. I'm telling you, it's a blessing that God only gave me a few people when I took my church, because I would have ruined it had He given me any more. I look back now and say, boy, Lord, You were pretty wise about that. And what I learned through all these years, and this is what's important, and some of you young preacher boys, you need to get this, that as you begin to pastor and as you begin to lead and as you begin to direct your people, you need to learn, like Jacob did, to lead on softly. A man that has a position of authority understands that he can't drive his people. You drive your people, you will wear them out. I know my people. I have a busy congregation. I have a congregation of people. It's not very large, 60, 65 people. 90% of them work. 90% of them have their own jobs. Their own businesses, so they're self-employed. They're busy. I can't run meetings all the time. We do mission conference. We'll do a summer meeting. Once in a while, we'll do a fall meeting. But we can't do too much because I know what my people can handle. And if I give them too much, they won't be able to be there, and then it will hinder their growth. I need to lead them properly. I can't go out and recreate another man's ministry. As a young man, that was one of the biggest problems I had. I would go to these preachers' fellowships. And these preachers' fellowships, I would go, and these guys would get up and talk about how many men they had, or how many people they had in church, and how many in Sunday school, how many they bust in, and this, that, and the other. I was so discouraged after every Monday preacher meeting that I finally had to just quit going. Because I couldn't do any of that stuff. I wasn't seeing any of that stuff. And the Lord showed me, you got to lead your people, and you need to direct them according to the wisdom I'm going to give you from this book. And that's where I got my wisdom. That's what the Lord showed me. Lord showed me that as a pastor, you oversee this group of people. You need to train this group of people. You need to feed this group of people. And training them is important. One of the blessings the Lord has showed me now after 28 years, what I've seen, and there's the blessing of it, is I've seen families that got saved and families that raised their children in church, and those children have been going out door knocking with me, and I've spent time teaching them and training them, and now those children are now married and they have children. I'm seeing grandbabies coming into the church that I'm getting a chance to minister to. I'm getting a chance to spend time with these young people that are now married and have children. We got a little girl, the Hollicks, that have been coming to my church for years. They started coming up on weekends. They were able to buy property. They moved up. They started out with two kids. Now they have six. Their second son is married. They have a little girl, Elena. She comes to church. When she sees me, she says, "Pastor," she runs in. She hugs me. She loves me. She's the sweetest little girl you ever seen. She got saved about a month ago. That little girl is now going around, and her mama is using her as an opportunity to witness to people. And little Elena tells everybody she got saved. So it opens up a door to talk to somebody. You say, what am I trying to tell you? I'm telling you, as a pastor, you've got to train and oversee your people. It'll pay off. Not my kids love me in my church. Now they're young adults, but they're loyal to me. See, over the years, I've been thinking, if I'm going to secure this church, I'm going to teach these kids and train these kids so they'll never get rid of me. I've done too much with them. We got too many memories together. You got an authority of the local church. Look at Acts chapter 2. I want to show you the accountability of the local church. The local church has accountability. The day and age that we live in here with the whole internet ministries and people that are going rogue. There's Bible believers that are rogue Bible believers. They will not submit to a local church. They will not be pastored by a pastor. What they want to do is they want to go out and they want to start ministries, and then they want to fleece God's people of their money so they can go out and do what they're doing. And some folks are gullible, and they'll send that money off to these ministries and off to these people. And what you're doing is you're feeding a leech. You are not doing anything for the cause of Christ. You say, but yeah, but they're going out there and they're witnessing and soul winning, and they have no accountability. I am accountable. My church is accountable. My church as a group of believers is accountable to me. As a pastor, I'm accountable to them. We have accountability within the local church, and it's necessary. It's necessary. There in Acts chapter 2, real quickly, verse 46, the Bible says they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Accountability. You see, a ministry must be run through the local church. There's accountability. Many years ago, we were out door knocking. I guess this wasn't too long ago. In Michigan, they had voted in medical marijuana. Now, you know what medical marijuana is. That's just legalizing it for every pothead that wants to smoke so that he can feel good every day. Now, he's got a medical reason to get it. So we're out door knocking in a rural area. I don't think much about it. I'm kind of ignorant sometimes. And we go door knocking this rural area, and it's 6 o'clock in a late summer, early fall. And it's not dark, but it's dusk. And we go door knocking this area, go back to for the day, and I go back to my business in town the next day, and a lady comes in, and she says, "Pastor Lambert, was that your group that was out in this area of Wooden Shoe last night?" I said, "Yes, it was, ma'am. We were out door knocking, passing out tracts, inviting people to church, witnessing." And she said, "Now, sir, I got to tell you, you got to be careful. There's a lot of pot houses out there, and those people are crazy." Accountability. She knew who I was. She knew my church, and she knew where to find me. One time, many years ago, this was when I was first at the church, we had an old church van. We didn't have no money. We didn't have anything. But we had an old church van, and we were out trying to get kids for vacation Bible school. And we're out door knocking, and we're running this church van, and I would stop, and someone would swing open the doors, run out there. We'd look for kids and stop the kids. He had some candy and tracts and say, little flyers, and we want to invite you to Bible school. I was 20. What do you want? I go home. I get a phone call the next day. "Pastor Lambert." "Yes, sir. This is Officer Lauer. I've known Officer Lauer for years." He says, "Sir, were you out in such and such area trying to get kids for vacation Bible school?" "Yes, I was, sir." "What's going on?" He said, well, we had a call about an old van driving through the community and someone jumping out giving candy and flyers. But he knew who to call. He knew where to find me. Accountability. What I'm trying to tell you is that the local church has accountability. You have accountability. You come to this church, you know what you find is that you become accountable one to another. When you're not here, someone starts looking out for you. Someone's looking for you. They want to know what's going on. They want to know what's, you got a problem. Did you have a heart attack? Can we help you out? You have accountability in your community. You think about this. How in the world can you go out witnessing, soul winning, introducing people to Christ, and then when they say, well, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. What's even worse is if you don't attend faithfully and you invite somebody to church, and then they come and you're not there. Lord, give us the church for accountability. Last of all, real quickly, Psalm 84. Lord gave us the local church because it's adequate. It's sufficient. It's sufficient. When you think about the local church, it's everything that you need. The Lord gave us pastor teachers. I understand that. He gave us the church for preaching. That's what it's here for. Praise God for the music, but praise God for the preaching that you get in a local church. Praise God for the teaching you get in a local church. I don't have to beat that drum. I know you're getting proper preaching and proper teaching here. That's what a local church is meant for. But you know what else you get in local churches? Prayer. Prayer. You know, you think about these folks that get on the internet and they watch all these internet ministries and they get involved in all that. Who prays for you when you have a problem? Do you really think you go on the internet and you look up such and such? I don't care if it's a Bible believer. You think they're going to pray for you? You think they're going to remember you? They might say, oh, brother, I'll pray for you. They'll pray for you once. But let me tell you, when my people say pray for me, I remember them to pray for them. When we have Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, we meet together and we pray one for another with the intent, hoping that they will remember to pray for each other throughout the week. That is adequate. It's all I need. Lord gives us the church for fellowship. Listen, the world has to go to the bars. They have to go to the Moose Club. They have to go to the ball games, the soccer, the hockey, all those different things because they need fellowship. We don't need that. Lord gave us a church. He gave us these things so that we can be adequately taken care of. Psalm 84, verse 2 says this, my soul longeth, even fainteth in the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. My spiritual needs are met here. Amen. I think about the adequacy of the local church. Everything I need can be found here. You can't get it on a CD. We drove from Michigan. Mistake. It's always a mistake. Every time I drive from Michigan to Florida, it's always a mistake. I listened to Brother Peacock's blowout messages. I got through 17 hours of Brother Peacock preaching. And I enjoyed it. And there's conviction there, but it's not the same as when I hear him live. When I hear preaching in a pulpit and I'm sitting in that pew, the Lord does something different than when I'm driving down the road. You know why? Because when you're listening to that stuff on the internet or watching it on the TV or YouTube or listening to it on the radio, you are distracted. You don't have full attention. There's something about being here and the Lord speaks to me personally. Preacher, you know there's people come to you after church and they say, preacher, you really, Lord really spoke to me through what you said, and you said this, and you sit back and say, oh, I never said that. You don't tell them that. You say, oh, praise God, amen, brother. I never said that, but somebody did. The Lord gets in there and he speaks to us, healing. This church, this place the Lord gave us is adequate. It brings me to the place that it makes me realize that the world is not as appealing. The more you're here, the less the world seems to glisten. The more you're here and you get under the preaching, the more you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's adequate. Listen, what more can you get? You know, when people choose jobs, you know what they look at? They want 401k and they want some sort of retirement and they want health insurance and they want vacations and they want sick days. You know what they want? They want a job that's going to meet their needs. Church doesn't give you any of that stuff. And yet all that you get in this church through the preaching, teaching, singing, fellowship, prayer will meet every need you have. So when you're on your hospital bed, there'll be nothing lacking. And you won't get that anywhere else. You get it from a local church. It's in the local church that you learn the broader sense of service. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I don't need to quote it, you know it. You know, it's in the local church that you find out the deeper sense of God's will. It was in the local church I got called to preach. It was under the preaching of an apostate local church at that. It wasn't a Bible-believing local church. My girlfriend went there, and you know, I was weak back then. I'm sorry. They used the King James, though, brother, so I mean, we had that covered. But they weren't. They didn't believe it like we did, but she was pretty, and I went to church there, so that's just how it worked out. But I got called to preach under that local church. You know, I took steps of faith under the preaching in a local church. I can still remember Harley Keck preaching down at the blowout many, many years ago and him preaching some stuff, and the Lord led me to take a step of faith that I would have never taken had I not been in that local church. The Lord gives you a broader, deeper desire to see souls saved. Many years ago, I guess it's not been that many, 4 years ago, my grandfather passed away. He was my right-hand man. He was a blessing to me. He was a spiritual leader. He died. He was the best soul winner I knew. At his funeral, I did his funeral in a Sunday night service. And I preached that funeral, and a young man walked the aisle, and that young man ended up marrying my daughter. Now he's in our church. I got a grandchild. But he got a burden for his soul under the preaching. Lives are changed in a local church. I preached in the prison many years ago, and I had a man that would come and just sit back and mock and joke the whole time. But after a while, he started listening and paying attention, and that man ended up getting saved. And I taught that man what I could, and of course, he ended up moving out. And he's not probably doctrinally as sound as he should be, but that man has been in different high-security prisons up in northern Michigan, and he is the leader in the church is there. And he writes me letters and tells me about all these jacklegs that are horsing around in service, not paying attention. And I'm thinking, yeah, yeah. You know how it is. But that happened in a local church setting. It was in prison, but it was a local church. And last thing I want to tell you about the local church and its adequacy is this, is that God uses it so you can experience His goodness. I think about how good the Lord is. You know, I sit in this church and I start hearing the preaching and you hear the singing and you see what the Lord does. And you know what you start to do? You start to realize that I'm getting something I wouldn't get anywhere else. And you know what? I'm not going to settle for what the world has given me. You know what I found as I've sat in the church and I've sat under the preaching? I get a little taste of what glory's like. I get a little taste of what it's going to be like in the future. You know, you get sitting there and you get singing those songs and you hear that preaching. And you know what you find out after a minute? You start realizing, you know what? I haven't been sinning. You start finding out, all right, man, I'm getting a dose of the Holy Spirit coming upon me. I'm getting a taste of glory. And we start singing those songs and hearing the preaching. And the Lord begins to move in you. And you get to a place that some would refer to as utopia, a place where everything is fine and that your mind is focused on Jesus Christ and what He's doing. And you're getting a taste of what is to come. And can it be that I should gain? Boy, we sing that song and you get to that part where it says, my chains fell off. Boy, if the Lord don't move in you and you start getting that, you can't get that outside of this place. The church is adequate. It's all you need. Preacher.